I invite you to turn with me, either in your bulletins or in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 11. Two things before I begin. First, Troy's sermon is going to focus on the passage beginning in verse 27. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. Also, as you'll see in verse 31, there seems to be two names, Haran. Those are different. They're spelled the same way in English because that's the way we've been doing it since we've been spelling it in English, but they're totally different words, nothing to do with each other. All right. The word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 11. Hear now the word of our God. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpakshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpakshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpakshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpakshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Serug lived after he fathered, Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran and his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved up to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Ryan. This past Wednesday, Andy and Lauren and I were in the office, and we read this passage really to help me prepare to preach today. We just read it together Seth is away this week, some of his army duties, so that's why he wasn't there with us. But we read it and just started to make some initial observations, questions we may have had, things that stood out to us. And one of the things that Lauren said stuck with me. She said it brought to her mind something that her parents would often say to her before she got on the bus to go to school at Donegal. And they would say to her, "Be a blessing." Or actually, then I talked to her parents, and they said they would say, "Go Bab, go B-A-B, go be a blessing." And I thought, that's a wonderful thing to say, to bring happiness, joy, favor to others as you go. I thought, that's wonderful. Actually, I thought, that's a lot better than what I say to my kids when they leave. And I said, I need to start doing that. So last night, for the first time, Luke goes out. I said, "Be a blessing." He said, "Oh, yes, instead of being a curse." So we'll work on that a little bit in our home. But isn't that a wonderful way to send your children out? A wonderful way, really, to send any follower of Jesus Christ out. In a sense, that's what we do every Sunday when we send you out with our sending at the end of our service. It's another way of saying to go be a blessing. Our passage today is about blessing. As Ryan read and the call to Abram, particularly at the beginning of chapter 12, those first three verses, that a form of the word bless occurred five times. You heard that, God's call to Abram. Now today we know Abram as Abraham. We know his wife Sarai as Sarah. So that might be a little confusing to hear those various words. Hopefully we'll be able to keep that straight as we go through the passage and the sermon this morning. But this repetition of that word blessing or bless, it underscores the hope that through Abram, people everywhere would experience God's favor. That this downward spiral of sin that we have been seeing in chapters 3 through 11 might be reversed, might be undone, as we saw last week. This section, especially verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, is in many ways the center point of the promises of the covenant of grace in God's history of redemption. Everything before this, in Genesis 1 through 11, is in a sense leading up to it. And then everything else in the Bible after this, through the end of Revelation, really is fulfilling this promise that God gives. Now, the covenant of grace will indeed be spelled out in greater detail as we see in coming weeks, especially Genesis 15, Genesis 17. But that covenant of grace is set forth in seed form right here in these verses. And the great theme of these chapters, focusing on the life of Abraham, we'll spend many weeks looking at the life of Abraham, but the great theme is this covenant of grace, this blessing that God himself will bring and the promised seed that will be given by the Lord. Today we consider that God's blessing begins with a sovereign, gracious call. It comes with great global promises and purpose, and it demands a wholehearted response. So first, let's consider this call. God's blessing begins with a gracious, sovereign call. What we mean by that is nobody made God do this. God was completely free to do as he pleased. And Abram did not deserve this blessing, this call. The end of chapter 11 begins a new section in the book of Genesis. And we know that because of that repeated phrase that we hear throughout the book. These are the generations of. Whenever you see that phrase, it's a new section. So these are the generations of Terah. So this next section we're entering into is about Terah's immediate descendants. And this brief intro at the end of chapter 11, it actually helps us appreciate the gracious, sovereign nature of this call to Abraham. To Abram. What kind of world did Abram live in at this time? He lived in a world where it looked like, it seemed as if Satan was winning the war on earth. It seemed like the serpent was doing a lot of bruising of the heel. But the seed of the woman was not crushing his head at all. There was not one nation at this time that worshipped the Lord. And every nation, every people, every language that had come as a result of Babel, remember previous section, the Lord's name was being blasphemed, including in Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abram's family was from. So Abram lived in a world where his own father, his own grandfather, worshipped false gods. He came from a pagan family. They worshipped idols. They did not worship the one true God. Abram, the father of our faith, did not grow up going to church. He didn't grow up in a Christian home, but really the very opposite. So why did God call him? It wasn't because Abram was someone special. It wasn't because he was a good person. It wasn't even because Abram asked the Lord to bless him. God simply called him. It was God's sovereign, gracious plan. There was nothing special about Abram in and of himself. In fact, we might ask why Abram and not one of his brothers. But none of them were seeking after God. But why Abram? Why not one of his brothers? Why not somebody else? I think last week we sang that hymn, "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place," for our hymn during the Lord's Supper. And it brings to mind that verse, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why did I receive that blessing? What's different about me? Why did Abram receive this blessing? What's different about him?" It wasn't him, it was God. It was God's decision to bless the world through Abraham and ultimately through the promised seed of the woman who would come through Abraham. Abraham did have a response to play, a role to play, a response to make, and we'll see that. We'll look at that. But we must begin by recognizing that it is God who initiated this relationship. God is the one who made the covenant, and God is the one who invited Abraham into it. By his elective love, God chose Seth's line rather than Cain's line to pursue his purposes. Even though Seth's line was just as corrupted by sin, by the fall, as Cain's was, God's gracious sovereign call and choice has been put into practice from the beginning. It was God's sovereign choice that he chose Noah and his son Shem rather than Shem's brother and their children to move his plan forward. And here it is by nothing but sovereign grace that God chooses Abraham to be the father of all who would believe. So when we consider the covenant of grace here, when we think about it, we meditate on it. With this covenant of grace, it is not that people make themselves into the kind of people that God approves of and then he lets them join the covenant, right? Get your act together and then you can be part of my kingdom, my family, my covenant. That's not how it works. No, it is that God, out of his own grace, he comes and he pursues and he initiates and he chooses people who have done nothing to deserve it, and he enters into covenant with them. And he just decides he's going to bring great blessing into their lives. The wickedness of mankind has been flourishing in the earth. That's what we've seen. Remember, we said even after the flood, mankind's no better than before. His wickedness has been flourishing. But from the beginning, God had a plan. God had a plan to save his people from their sins because God so loved the world. And that plan, out of God's sheer grace, included Abraham. And it includes us. And we're just amazed and in wonder and filled with gratitude. And from this man, God would make for himself a new kingdom on earth to bless all peoples. From this man, God would send the Savior of the world. In this passage, we see that God's blessing begins with this sovereign, gracious call. And we say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Well, next we see that God's call to Abram came with great global promises and purpose. If we examine the Lord's call to Abram, we see it begins with a command. It's followed by three promises, which will actually enable Abram to fulfill the purpose that God has for him. These promises will equip him on this mission to be a blessing. Let's look at it carefully. Look at the text again. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Verse 1, we have the command. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. There's the call, the command. And then in verse 2, we have the first set of promises. There's three of them here. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So God is going to do this work. God is going to make the great nation. God is going to bless him. God's going to make his name great. These are promises of what God will do. And then we have this purpose, so that you will be a blessing. These three promises of a nation, blessing, a great name, they will enable Abram to be the blessing that God is calling him to be. And then verse 3 continues with two more promises and the purpose again. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, or so that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So notice that purpose given, so that you will be a blessing, so that in you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now, by narrowing his concern here to Abraham, God is not turning his back on all others. Not at all. Instead, the relation between God and all the families of the earth will now depend on Abraham and his descendants, his seed mediating the blessings of the covenant to all nations. God calls Abraham and his descendants to serve the well-being of all by being the people of God, by being the community that all men are called to be by their Creator. We are blessed to be a blessing. Many of you have probably heard that phrase before. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's why when we talk about the call of our church, we use phrases like, we want to be a church plant that plants churches. Because it's not just about us starting our own church and bringing blessing into our lives. It doesn't end with us. A church plant that plants churches. Blessed to be a blessing. Or we'll say we want to make disciples who make disciples. There's that outward focus, or we'll say every member ministry, because God has given each one of us a gift to be used in ministry, to bless others. And we'll say we do this all for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Because God's plan and God's blessing is not designed, it's not meant to stop with us, to end with us. We're not the end goal, the end point. I don't know if we realize, or maybe if we want to admit, how much the consumer culture in America has impacted us. You know, we are all consumers. Tonight, for those of you who do have the television on, you will see commercials that are only 30 seconds long that people have paid $5 million for so that they can try to get you to consume their product, to buy their product, buy what they are selling, to buy, to consume, not to give, not to bless. And here in America, that consumer mindset, that consumer mentality has infiltrated the church so that we often approach church as consumers. Is the church meeting my needs? Am I getting anything out of it? And that's why we see so much church hopping or shopping in our culture these days. People moving from one church to another because too often we think like consumers instead of contributors. But God does not call us here to consume. He calls us here to contribute. You don't come as a spectator. You come as a participant. And yes, God does feed you and bless you as part of his body as we gather for worship. But it's not meant to end there. Blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't want his blessing to be, in a sense, maybe we could put it this way, used all up by you, as if it's only for you. And so we need to stop looking at everything as consumers. where we might say, I want what you provide and I'll pay you for it, or better yet, you give it to me and I'll consume it for free, and that's the end of the transaction, the end of the blessing. Some of you may remember back in 2000, a movie came out. It's called Pay It Forward. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, pay it forward. And it was suggesting that we turn this idea around and pay our blessings forward instead of just trying to pay them back to the person that gave them to us or just keep them all to ourselves. And the idea was that if you received a blessing, then you pass it on to another person. And then that person passes it on to somebody else. And that person passes it on to somebody else. And on and on and on and on in a never-ending flow of blessing until, you know, all people, all families of the earth would be blessed. Well, God's covenant with Abraham is the original pay-it-forward idea. Only it's so much more than that. You know, God promises Abraham a people, a place, and God's own presence as a blessing. And this really is the beginning of the repair job, putting back in place all that Adam had lost in the fall. And it's not the full fulfillment of it yet, not the full deal yet. Abraham and his descendants are only a fraction of humanity. Canaan, the promised land where they're going to head, is only a tiny portion of the whole world. And God is not yet at the place where he is physically dwelling with his people on earth. But this is at least a start, a foretaste of the plan, the coming blessing. And this covenant of grace that is given to Abram is, in essence, the same one as the one that Jesus fulfills and offers his own blood for, the same one that saves people today. Remember, all of Genesis 1 through 11 is, in a sense, leading up to this moment, this call, this covenant. And all of the rest of the Bible, then, is showing us the fulfillment of this covenant. This covenant is bigger than just Abraham and his family. It's not about establishing one family in a cozy home in the Middle East. God is, in a sense, going global. He wants the whole world restored. And he will do it in stages. So the calling of Abraham here is stage one. And Abraham is promised a country. And he'll inherit the promised land, in a sense. But Jesus then says that he comes so that we can inherit the whole earth. And Abraham would have physical descendants who would become the nation of Israel. But Jesus says then that inheritance spreads to all nations, every tribe and kingdom and nation and language. The blessing was never meant to stop with Abraham, and it's not meant to stop with us. Mike Pettengill is a MTW missionary, so a missionary that's supported by our denomination. He's helpful here. He writes about this. He says, The gifts we've been given by God are not intended to merely provide us comfort and security, but instead to better serve those in need. So he says, whether you're a doctor, a teacher, a janitor, whatever job you may have, that is not your only calling. Those are not only the ways you serve your fellow man, but also the means that God has given to provide his mercy and love to others. Our time, our resources, and our heart should be diverted away from primarily seeking our own pleasure and comfort and toward expanding God's kingdom and glory. He says we must use God's resources for what they were intended, God's glory in the world. It's bigger than just us. It's not meant just for our own comfort and security and provision, for the glory of God. For his kingdom, global purposes. God's grace and mercy poured out on us. Poured out on us who did not deserve it. We're not seeking it. Nothing special, unique about us. But his grace and mercy poured out on us should create Christians devoted to blessing the world in God's name. Right? When you understand the sovereign, gracious call of God and what a blessing it is, you don't want to keep it to yourself. You want everyone to get in on it and to enjoy that blessing. And so if we want to enjoy the blessings of this covenant, if we want to see it increase and expand in our own families, our own communities, our cities, our country, across all the continents, then we must respond as Abraham did. Right? He was called. He is given great promises and a purpose. But Abraham responded. He acted. Abraham's response, let's consider that then. Abraham's response was to trust and obey. Trust and obey. He responded to God's command. He responded to God's call with a life-changing act of faith. It changed his life. Abraham's response was one of wholehearted obedience. As we study this, we'll see Abraham wasn't perfect by any means. There were times when he made wrong decisions. There were times when he displayed a lack of faith. But here in the initial call, what we see is Abraham's obedience. And beloved, this is great news for us. It's great news for you. It's great news for me, because it means that we can respond in this way too. Abraham was a man like us. He wasn't a superhero Christian. He was a man like you, a man like me, a person like you, a person like me. But he responded in faith and obedience. And actually, there's ways Abraham was different from us, from many of us. Abraham didn't grow up in a Christian home, remember? He's from a pagan family. And God intervened in his life and called him, and Abraham obeyed. Why did he obey? He obeyed because God gave him a heart to know that he was the Lord. He obeyed because God put the fear of him in his heart so that he wouldn't turn from him. That's why Abraham was able to respond in this way. And beloved, if you are a child of God, God has done the same in your life. He has given you a heart to know that he is the Lord. He's put the fear of him in your heart so that you won't turn away from him. So that we can respond with trust and obedience as well. The first thing we notice here about Abraham's response is that he obeyed. God told him to go, and he went. Right? Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. And that's key here. I keep going back and forth. I should have just stuck with Abraham the whole way through. Abraham went as an act of obedience because he believed God. He went as an act of obedience to the word of the Lord, not just natural migration. This is not just something Abraham was doing anyways. You know, I'm just going, so I'm just going to continue to go. No, he went as an act of obedience. And the reason that he obeyed, the reason that he went, was because he believed God. He trusted God. I love the simple way it's put in the Jesus Storybook Bible in this account. It said, Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted what God said more than what he could see. And he believed. So simple. Abraham trusted what God said more than what he could see, and he believed. Well, what could Abraham see? Do you think about that? What could he see? He could see that he was old. We're told he was 75 years old. Even more than that, he could see that his wife Sarah was barren. She had no child. That's what the text says. Did you catch that? Genesis 11, verse 30. It says, now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Do you think that people needed that explanation? They didn't know what barren meant? They knew what barren meant. The author is putting it there for emphasis, to be clear. God had made a promise to make a great nation of Abraham, but Abraham does not even have a single child yet, and he has a wife who is unable to have children. It's setting us up here. Or something that God, that's what Abraham could see. You could imagine that he and his wife had tried time and time again to have children. But the Lord had not yet blessed them with that gift. But that's what Abraham can see. He can see, I don't have children. And my wife can't have children. I'm old and I'm set in my ways. But he believed God more than what he could see. He trusted in these great promises of God. And that's, beloved, that's what faith is. It is believing what God says. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Trusting God more than what we can see. Abraham's faith in the promises of God, his trust in God, was then demonstrated by obedience. And true faith is always demonstrated by obedience. True faith is always shown by its works. We see that in Abraham's life. He was willing to leave everything for the sake of these promises. And listen, we have heard this and we have read this. If you've grown up in the church, this is not a new story to you. But do you ever stop and just think about it? Abraham's obedience was not easy. Right? God may be calling you to do hard things. This was a hard thing for Abraham. This was not easy. His obedience was not a simple act of faith, if there is even such a thing. It was the conversion of a pagan. He was advanced in years, probably settled in his ways. He was probably prosperous and settled in a land with his kindred and his family, but settled in a thoroughly pagan world, and he didn't even know where he was going. His obedience was not without difficulty. God simply commanded Abraham to leave, right? We're told very specifically what Abraham is to leave. Leave your land. Leave your relatives, leave your father's household, leave everything that you've worked for and built, the things that we look to for comfort and security. So he's told very specifically what to leave, but he's told nothing of the land that God would show him where he was to go. This wasn't easy. It wasn't without difficulty. John Calvin is helpful here when he paraphrases that Hebrew expression that goes with this command. The Lord said to Abraham, go. And Calvin says, what he's basically saying there is, leave by yourself. Or this, I command you to go forth with closed eyes until, having renounced your country, you will have given yourself wholly to me. Leave all and follow me. God's covenant of grace that he's inviting Abraham into requires covenant loyalty. If Abraham had not believed God, if he had not obeyed God, he would not have received the promises. Beloved, God's call, his promise, demanded a response. For Abraham to say, or for us to say, that God is my priority. God is my first priority. Jesus Christ is supreme in my life. He is my Lord and Master. God is the one who sets the agenda for my priorities and my preferences. And God is the one who, by his word, determines my decisions. We recognize that our lives are not our own. They belong to God, and God is the one who sets the agenda for our lives. Not the love of this world, or even our own flesh, but our Creator, Redeemer, Sovereign King. And we see this covenant loyalty very clearly in Abraham's immediate response. He went. Beloved, when we truly believe the word of the Lord, when we trust in the promises of God, we also will forsake all else to worship the Lord and to serve his program to bring blessing to the world. We will leave all and follow Jesus. Don't you hear that in God's call here? What Jesus calls us to do in the Gospels, take up our cross and follow him. Well, Abraham did not only obey. As he went, he also worshiped. And in that worship, he was actually beginning to fulfill his purpose of being a blessing to the nations. How? By proclaiming the name of the Lord in a pagan land. We're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then Abram travels some more, and he builds another altar to the Lord. And this time, he also called upon the name of the Lord. And those acts, building the altar, calling upon the name of the Lord, they're referring to public worship, to public proclamation of faith in the Lord. Abraham is declaring his faith and he's demonstrating his faith. He's proclaiming his faith through worship. And we are called to join Abraham in proclaiming our faith through worship, to join him in demonstrating our faith by obedience and declaring our faith through worship by calling on the name of the Lord. And beloved, today we are blessed to be a blessing. And the reason that we're able to be a blessing is not because we're so good at obeying. Right? We can be honest with ourselves. We're not able to be a blessing because we are so good at obeying, because we're so faithful in trusting the promises of God. We're able to be a blessing because we have the perfect obedience of one who is much greater than Abraham. The one who is the fulfillment of this covenant, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, we have his perfect obedience credited to us. And we are able to be a blessing because this blessing that the Lord is talking about truly, ultimately comes by and in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is ultimately the one who brings this blessing to all the nations of the earth. And beloved, you, if you are trusting in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you are united to Jesus by faith. So that where you go, he goes. Right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your bodies are not your own. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. So we are able to be a blessing because we are united to the one who is the true blessing. You know, it's interesting as we consider Abraham's worship here that the altars, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the altars were the only thing Abraham ever built in the promised land. He lived in tents. The only land that he ever owned in the promised land was a cave that he bought to bury his wife in. So Abraham didn't quite experience or see really the fulfillment of the promises as we would have liked, or maybe he would have liked, but actually we see, and the New Testament tells us, that he was looking to something greater than just this present world. He never built a home or a city after this call. He was waiting, he was longing for another country, a better country, a heavenly country. He knew this world was not his home. He knew that his citizenship was in heaven, and he was longing for the heavenly city, the city that God has prepared for those who trust in him. All the cities, all the towers, all the nations, all the kingdoms of men will collapse, they will vanish, they will perish, but the city of God will endure forever. And so, like Abraham, we trust in the promises of God. Beloved, Abraham believed God more than what he could see. But what does Abraham see today? Now Abraham has seen with his own eyes God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus said Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He saw it and he was glad. And beloved, we too will see the day of Jesus. We will join Abraham in the heavenly city. Until then, while we wait, may we truly be a blessing. Even as we trust in Jesus and point people to our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the true one in whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we say, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.